If you have your Bibles, grab them. Colossians chapter 3. If you are in Denton or Dallas, good evening. My name is Matt Chandler. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at the Village Church. And about 40 times a year, this is what you're going to see. Sometimes a little more than that, sometimes a little less than that. I don't know that we've ever gone a little less than that, but about 40 or more times a year, this is what you're going to see, me on the screen. And then the rest of the year, you'll hear primarily from your campus pastor. So in Denton, that's Bo Hughes. In Dallas, that's Steve Harden. Although there will be times that other guys on those campus staffs will teach and preach. It'll be primarily those two guys. When you get a chance, ask around as to how this occurred and how this happened. It happened a little bit different on both campuses, and there was never this. We don't think that the Village Church is the answer for Christianity in the Metroplex. God really just kind of did some spectacular things in bringing these congregations into one. And so ask around, because God did a tremendous work. So I'm not going very long tonight, and I know I'm not going very long because I've already preached this twice, and it just hasn't gone very long. So I got a good nap this afternoon, so I think I'll be okay. If I wouldn't have gotten a nap, that would have added about 15 minutes, because when I'm tired, I don't have a filter. So let me say thank you for two things, and then we'll dive in, and we'll set up the next couple of weeks, okay? One, for those of you who are praying for our trip to London, thank you very much. It went very, very well. We spent the bulk of our time over there ministering to a group, really a church planting network called New Frontiers in not only the UK, but they really planted churches all over the world. They have plants in the United States. They have plants all over the UK. They have it in Africa and India. It was a blessing just to go and do their little pastor's conference, their prayer and fasting conference, and then from there, do a couple other little things, and then a thing on Saturday, and then preach at a couple of churches on Sunday. Sunday night, I spoke at a church called Christ Church in London that actually meets on Piccadilly, which is kind of their Broadway. In fact, the church, which is almost predominantly 20-somethings, meets in the theater that Grease is in, okay? So by far the most interesting background ever, okay? So I'm like, and God said, is that Grease Lightning? Okay, I mean, it was just, I had to kind of get my head around it. But tremendous trip, and then we really thought I wasn't going to, you know, we really thought we weren't getting out. Heathrow shut the night before. We were scheduled to fly out, and so I was checking on train tickets to Paris, because if you're going to get stuck, I mean, no offense, London, but we're going to jet over and check out Paris a little bit. And then they kind of opened it that morning, and we got on the plane. It was delayed a little bit, but we got out, and then I think they shut it down again right after we left, so we got home. So thank you for your prayers. It was a great trip, and I continue to be astounded at how far-reaching what God is doing here is. From families in London gathering around the podcast to a group of pastors getting together in Scotland and listening to the podcast and getting on the website and downloading recovery material and group material and all those things, you really have become a group of people that are resourcing a great deal of churches all over the world. And so that was just a humbling, beautiful thing to see and to be a part of and to watch. And then we flew right back in to a huge MRI on Tuesday. And so went in for the MRI. And so I always, on big test day, I always bring a posse with me, okay? And so I do that because if it's good news, you want somebody to rejoice with. And if it's bad news, you want somebody to hug and cry with, right? And so we were prepared either way. I was a little bit anxious going into the test, to be honest with you. So we went in and did the MRI with perfusion and then met with Dr. Fink at 1 o'clock. And at 1 o'clock that afternoon, we literally got the best possible medical news we could receive, which was that there was no evidence of anything going on in my brain. So sure. I just saw my wife look at one of her friends and go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's totally, told you. So there's nothing growing in my brain right now, okay, that's cancerous and wicked. And so in the end, they're not ever going to say, like, it doesn't change anything. I start chemo tomorrow night. Like, if the MRI would have shown Jesus in my brain, they're not taking their foot off the gas. And so they're going to continue to try to pound me for the next 10 months, and then we'll see what God has for us after that. But we can celebrate for the next few months. We have another MRI in 2 months. But like I've told you since the beginning, I think this is a season thing, and I get to grow old with you. But that stuff's in God's hands. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. Now, this is a transitional text, all right, or a bridge text in the book of Colossians. which means it's a little, it's a four verses that's tying together the first of the book and the back of the book. And this is very Pauline. This is very much how he writes, okay? And what I mean by that is anytime you read one of the books that Paul wrote, he's going to pound on the gospel or the nature and character of God, and then he's going to move into application. And so he's moving now from, I mean, all we've done for 11 weeks, 10 weeks is Christology. We've just looked at the person and work of Jesus Christ all the way through last week, talking about our identity in Jesus Christ. And now he's going to begin to transition. And it's unbelievably important that you get the transition. And I'll show you that transition in 3:1. All right, 3:1. If you have been raised with Christ. Now, I just want to stop there. Is he talking to everyone now? No. All right, so the first part of the book is, this is who Jesus is, this is the nature and character of Christ, this is Christ as deity, this is Christ as reconciler, this is Christ as, it's a lesson on who Christ is, and now he moves and says, if you have been raised, as in those of you who have been converted, those of you who believe this, those of you who understand this, those who have been made alive in Christ, all right, if you have been raised in Christ. Now, here's why it's so imperative that you get this. If you miss that he's talking to those who are justified, you're going to begin to believe that what he teaches for the rest of the book is what justifies you, and you would be wrong. Okay? So please hear me say this, because this is a great bit of tension and causes a great deal of damage in the life of those who are evangelical when they begin to believe that that in their moral action they somehow make themselves right before God, that in cleaning up their lives they somehow earn and curry favor with God, where Paul's going to warn us here in a second about that very thing. But he's saying, if you have been raised with Christ, as in love for Christ brings about transformed lives does not necessarily bring about a love for Christ. Are you with me? It is God alone who justifies, who makes us right before himself in Christ. That's it. You have nothing to offer him that in the end will make right what you have wronged. Okay? So the big question really before we can go anywhere is, have you been raised with Christ? So let me ask just a couple of questions, okay? And some of them, if you answer no to them, you're not a believer. That's just as simple as that, all right? Do you believe that you are a sinner, that you are an idolater, that you have openly rebelled against God? Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then you're not a Christian. And so I'll save you the email, because this is what I would email you back. 1 John says that if you say there is no sin in you, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. All right, it's going to say it three different ways in 1 John chapter 1 and into 2 through verse 5. If you say you're not a sinner, if you say you're not a sinner, if you say there is no trespass in you, you're a liar. You are self-deceived. The truth is not in you. So do you understand and know that you have offended and rebelled against the God of the universe, okay? Number two, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, all right, sent as the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for your sins? That that double imputation occurs, that you get his righteousness and he takes on your sin. Do you believe that Christ was crucified for your sin, for your rebellion, and raised again on the third day? If your answer to that is no, then you're not a believer. You're not buying into Orthodox Christianity. You have created something that is not historical or biblical Christianity. Okay? It's something of your own creation. And then here's another question I would ask, although I don't know that I would be as stringent on this one as I would be on the first two, because I think that the process of sanctification muddies this water a little bit more than it muddies those two. Those two, I think, are real cut and dry. Here's what I would ask. Do you have genuine affection for God? So let me unpack that, because I think for us, affection for most of us simply means some sort of emotive state. So if I say affection, my fear is, for those of you with church background, you're back Thursday night youth camp singing the same song for 72 minutes until everybody rededicates their life. You're thinking that kind of goose pimple experience or goosebump experience where you just could almost feel and sense the presence of God, that kind of emotional turnover, that's a really beautiful mountaintop experience. I'm so grateful for those moments God gives us. It's been a very rare man I've met that walks in that constantly. All right? It's, for the record, it's no one in the Bible that walks in that constantly, which always makes me a little bit nervous about guys here that claim to. Okay? Because I'm going, well, none of the apostles get to walk in that. And nobody in the Old Testament gets to walk in that. And nobody else, everybody else has these dark nights of the soul and these doubts and these times of wrestling and these times of going, where are you, God? You're the first guy that we see. Like, in all of Scripture and in most of Christian history, you did it. So, here, right? Come and teach us your ways, Obi-Wan, all right? So, we all have the dark night of the soul. We all have the difficulty. So here's what I mean by affection. Is there in you a seriousness about following God? Is there in you a genuine desire to submit and to humbly walk with the God of the universe? Okay? Where none of that exists, I would say you have tons of room to worry about whether or not you're really converted. Okay? Now, that's going to show up in different ways for all of us, just to be honest. We're in all different places in the dirt path that is sanctification, okay? But all of us should be growing in godliness. All of us should be pursuing God. That for the regenerated heart, there should be a seriousness about the things of God, a genuine pursuit of God, and a submission to the will of God in our lives, regardless of how difficult that will is, okay? We talked a great deal about that on Friday night, okay? So that's question one. And the next two times after this one that I teach, I'll come back to this idea of being justified before you move into sanctified, and that sanctification, no matter how far you get down the road, is never going to equate justification. You need justification even to get on the path of sanctification. I know those are big church words. I apologize for that, but it'd be great if you could pick up those two, because they're everywhere, okay? Here we go. 3:1. We'll start it over. If then you have been raised with Christ, so since you have been justified by Christ alone, all right? If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I want to stop there, because now we've got been justified by God, and we are to, now that we've been justified by God, we are to set our sights on the things that are above. And he doesn't leave it kind of this as this ethereal kind of guesswork on what our eyes should be set on, what we should be. He's clear. Turn your face, turn your eyes up above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that the goal, the pursuit, what we're after is Christ. To know him, to walk with him, to have him shape us, to have him chisel away at us, to have him reveal in us, to have him create in us a joy of salvation given to us by him despite us. That's why Paul has taken all this time to unpack for us who Jesus is. So let's go back and just look at some of it. I'm not going to make any comment as much as I'm just going to read it. Colossians 1, I'm going to pick it up in 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, I could read on, but I'm not going to read on this. This is just as clearly as I could say, you should never grow bored of Jesus Christ. There's always more. There's always more to see. There's always, it's why in Ephesians, Paul says that in the coming ages, God's going to reveal to you the riches of his grace and his mercy. All right. So that it's going to take ages, eons. It's going to take a good bit of eternity for you to get into the depths and the beauty that is Jesus Christ. So here, that's hard for us to grasp because we tend to get bored quickly. And so we've got a favorite song, and that's our favorite song for a couple of weeks, and then there's a new favorite song, or we've got a movie that we really love, and then all of a sudden we've got another movie that we really love, or we've got, you just fill in the blank, all right? We've got these things that we value and we make much of, and then very quickly they're replaced with other things. Well, Paul's making the point here, that's not going to happen with Jesus. There'll always be more to see. There'll always be more to dig into. There'll always be another angle for which you to see and hear and understand and grasp and get and another truth that stirs up your heart towards worship. And so Paul is saying here, set your mind on him. Now, let me tell you just practical where your shoes meet the road. Why this you have to get this and you have to understand this. If you're using Jesus to get something else, when you end up not getting that something else, you become very angry at Jesus, or you become very angry at God, who never promised to give you that thing to begin with. So you feel betrayed at a promise you made yourself, but God never made you. Are you with me on that? All right, so if you're going, yay, I'm going to love Jesus because Jesus is going to restore my marriage. Yes, I'm going to love Jesus because Jesus is going to handle my crazy kid. Oh, hey, yeah, I'm going to love Jesus because Jesus is going to get me through this job situation. Ooh, I'm going to chase Jesus because if I follow Jesus, this is what he's going to get me. This is what he's going to bring me. In the end, you're an idolater and none of those things has been guaranteed you. And so when you don't get that, and you don't get that the goal is Jesus and that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we're reconciled to God, not that everything works out perfect, you have set yourself up to feel like you've been betrayed by God. But you haven't. He's given you all that you need and all that he's promised you, himself. And that's the good news of the gospel, where you have been. Do you remember the bridge illustration where somebody would draw a cliff over here and they would draw a cliff over here and they'd put God over here and you over here and they're like, how are you going to get across? You can't get across. And then they would draw a cross between this cliff and this cliff, and there's like, Jesus is the bridge that gets you across, right? So the good news is that Jesus gets you across the big chasm of sin and rebellion and reunites you, reconciles you to God the Father. But that's the gospel message. Now, can God reconcile your marriage? Absolutely. Can God get you through those job situations? Absolutely. Can God intervene in the life of your children? Absolutely. Should we be confident that he will? Absolutely. Should we pray and ask God to do those things? Absolutely. Should we get furious with him if he doesn't? No, we're finite, small, and have tiny brains. He has always been, always will be, sees all, knows all, understands how everything is intricately woven together to accomplish his purposes and our joy. So in a moment where it doesn't work out like we would have it work out, we default to his wisdom, not grow angry in our stupidity. Okay? Now, he doesn't even leave us hanging with that, because then he gets into how we go about that, or at least a major component in that. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so since we have been justified, by God alone, let us look to what is above, Christ at the right hand of God. And how do we do that? By setting your minds on him and not on earthly things. Okay, so how do you do that? A couple of things. I'll give you the centrals, and then I'll give you just kind of the two questions I've given you for 7 years, okay? Almost 8 years now, which is crazy to think about. For everyone, it's going to involve Scripture. For everyone, it's going to involve Scripture, okay? How do you set your mind on things that are above? How do you set your mind? You can guess about God, you can create your own God, or you can humble yourself before how God's revealed himself to us, which is in the Scriptures, okay? So it involves the Scriptures, it involves prayer, I'll say more and more of this. Now, everybody's wired a little bit different, and so it's going to look a little bit different for all of us, but these things should be components in all of us. Scripture, prayer, rest, or Sabbath. There has to be days where you stop trying to earn something. There has to be days where you just are, okay? Where you don't do, you just be. There has to be those days where you press pause. I think I told you during the Path series, if you Don't answer email. It's not like puppies and kittens begin to combust all over the world, all right? That everything's going to be okay. You can breathe. It'll be fine, all right? I don't know where that stuff comes out from, okay? Just a well of despair maybe deep inside of me. I don't know. We'll continue to work through it at home and counseling. So you need the Sabbath, all right? You need to have those days where you just stop and breathe, where you just kind of back up for a second and look at life and measure it. I think it involves meditation. It involves thinking on and dwelling on, and I'll tell you why this is so key, because you don't read the Bible like it's the newspaper. Are you tracking with that? It's not a race to read the end of the Bible. You chew on it, okay? You think on it. You apply it. It's not just reading it, okay? Just reading it is not going to hold some sort of magical silver bullet power over your life. You read it slowly. You digest it. You apply it. You let life rub on it, okay? You submit to God in it. All right, so there's meditation involved. There is community involved. You set your mind on things above by walking with others who are interested in setting their mind on things above, so that conversation frequently comes back to who he is, how he is, and what he's accomplishing in your life, okay? And so those are simple, historic, spiritual disciplines of the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? Those have always been there. They will always be there. It just works itself out. So when I was in college, I heard a guy teach out of the Bible, and he quoted, I should have looked it up. It's in the Psalms, I believe. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early find me. And his whole point was that if you really wanted to commune with God, you had to get up early, early in the morning, and you had to get in that quiet place, and you had to get, and so, you know, I'm like, early, early in the morning, I'm already in a quiet place. I'm in my bed, sleeping, okay? And so I tried it, and it just didn't work very well. And so in college, what I learned is really late at night, that was a good little rhythm for me, okay? That at night, I could study, I could pray, I could read my Bible, I could think, I could do, and late at night really worked for me, okay? Then after I got married, I've learned that there's morning people and night people. I married a woman that's neither, okay? She doesn't really want to stay up very late, doesn't really want to get up very early, okay? It's just kind of neither. And so I learned very on, I mean, I'm going to go to bed with my wife, okay? And so I stopped being the night owl, and then I learned, you know, I was just preaching back then. I wasn't doing anything, okay? And so I would read and study and pray in the afternoons, and it worked really well for me, okay? And then God's done what he's done here, and although I do get to do quite a bit of studying every week, in fact, 2 full days blocked for nothing but studying, I found that early in the morning is really a good time, especially now that we have kids, okay? Now I've just got to beat them up. You know, I've got to get them up. Both of my two oldest have this like kind of antenna that there's something going on in the house that I need to disrupt, okay? And so it's kind of a race to see who can get up earliest right now. And so we're close to just beating them and putting them back to bed. I don't know if that's legal, so we'll see. But that's, for me now, it's morning time. And so I don't know that this is the time that it works or this is, I just know that these are things that should be in your life if you're setting your mind on things that are above. The questions that I've asked you for 7 years, almost 8 years now, are to consciously be aware of what stirs your affections for Jesus Christ. What is it that when you're around it, when you're in it, when you're with them, when you're that really stirs up your heart and mind so that you want to know the Lord, you want to worship the Lord, you want to follow him, what are those things that stir your affections? It could be on this central list. It could be well beyond this central list, all right? I think this central list is going to be in everyone's life to one extent or another, should be. But are there things outside of that that stir up your affections for Jesus Christ? Is there a type of music that stirs up your affection for Jesus Christ? When you go see epic film, does that stir up your heart and your mind towards Jesus Christ? Is there I don't know. What is it that stirs your affections? The one I've always used with you is my college roommate, Rich Cottle, married my sister, Heather Cottle now. And we're still friends, okay? That did not divide us. And he just, I mean, just a funny part of how life has taken us in funny directions is when we got bored of playing in Abilene, and that just means when Walmart busted us playing hide and go seek, we would come to Dallas and play in Dallas, and we would spend the night at Rich's house, which was on Remington in Highland Village, and on Sunday morning we'd come to Highland Village First Baptist Church, this church. So that's kind of the irony of how life has kind of twisted. And so when I was in college, I came to what now is the Village Church. Back then was Highland Village First Baptist Church, okay? And so we in all of that, we went to, his father passed away and went to his funeral. He had done some pretty heroic stuff in the Vietnam War, and so it was kind of full military funeral, and they folded the flag and popped off the 21 guns, and it was really a beautiful service. And then afterwards, we were just kind of walking around the graveyard, and I came across a tombstone of a guy who died when he was around my age. And so I was 23, 24 at the time. I was somewhere in there. I know I was married, but just married. And so I was 23, 24, and so the guy on the tombstone was 23, 24. And I began to find myself trying to imagine his life. I mean, did he get a chance to get married? What did he die of? There was nothing but this is when he was born, this is when he died, and then there was like a little race car thing on his, you know, was he a race car driver? Was he a, you know, I didn't, but I began to wonder about his life, and it became, in all that wondering, I was reminded that I'm mortal and that I'm going to die and that I'm not guaranteed 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. That wasn't guaranteed those things. And being in the graveyard that day stirred up my affections for Jesus Christ because my confidence needs to be in him. My life needs to be in him. And my focus on the things that are above and the mindset in my brain focused intently on Jesus Christ as I looked at the tombstone with a guy's name on it who died when he was my age. And so we've made it a habit over the years of doing that. In fact, we've even taken the staff before. In fact, last time we did it, we all got chiggers. We haven't been back since. All right, we got all tore up with chiggers. I thought that was like an Oompa Loompa. I didn't even know that existed. My mom would always go, "Don't let the chiggers get you." And I was like, okay. And never, they never did. So I thought they were imaginary. They're not. They're really horrible, horrible creatures. And so we went out and we looked at it, and it's just this reminder. Now, here's why I say all that. The graveyard is something for me that stirs up my affections for Jesus Christ. But I'm not telling anybody in here to go to the graveyard. All right? Although I do recommend it, and I do think it's biblical. Okay, so Ecclesiastes says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting, because this is the end of all men, and the wise will lay it to heart. And the wise will lay it to heart, which means it's a smarter man who understands that he's going to die maybe sooner than he thinks. It's the smarter man or woman who understands that and begins to take serious the things of God. Okay? And so that's one of those things. Early mornings are now one of those things. Those were never those things early on in life for me. That's a new thing on the list. And then I think there are things that rob you of affections. And I think that's the other part you have to look at. And this is why he also says here, not only do you set your mind on things that are above, but don't set them on the things of this earth, on temporary things. Okay? If I had to bet, if I was a betting man, the bulk of you, what hinders your relationship with Christ is not something that's morally wicked, but something that's morally neutral. Okay? What I mean by that is I couldn't take you in the Bible and say, see, look, that's evil. Okay? So I don't think television's evil. I don't think the movies are evil. I don't think hobbies and leisure are evil. Just for the record, I think you are. And because you are, you do those things and elevate those things beyond where those things should be, and then don't pursue God with the same diligence by which you pursue whatever this thing is. And so it's funny just kind of watching Twitter and watching, like, the world is geeked out of their minds about the Lost finale tonight. All right? Even believers, I mean, just couldn't sleep last night, up early, nauseous. I mean, just out of control. And for those of you that's not Lost, it's Jack Bauer. I mean, we all know he's going to die tomorrow night, okay? It's like, how's 24 going to end? There are all these, and if it's not that, it's something else. I mean, you just kind of replace it with something else. But there are these things that all of a sudden, they're not intrinsically wicked, but because you are intrinsically wicked, you elevate them beyond what they should be, and now you can't pursue the Lord, you don't have any kind of concentration on the Lord, but if you got into another area of your life, you've got all sorts of concentration, you've got all sorts of memory, you've got all sorts of intellect, all right? So it could be morally neutral things just absolutely sabotaging your depth of intimacy with Christ, all right? So what stirs your affections and what robs your affections? I think you've constantly got to be aware of this. You've constantly got to be tuned in and dialed into this, because Romans 6 is going to say there's a mindset on the flesh that ends up in death. There's a mindset on the spirit that leads to life and peace. And we're going to find out in the rest of 3 that we are commanded to put on, all right, and take off, all right? There's this kind of illustration that there are certain things we are to put on, there's certain things to take off. But that'll be next time we get into Colossians, okay? Now, I love this next line. Look at the next line, because I'll do a little confessing here and ask that you not make me feel all alone. At least once a week, maybe more, I'll wake up to the reality that I have not done a good job of that. Are you tracking that? Like, so the scriptures command me to set my mind, my heart, my eyes on things that are above, to make Jesus what I'm after, to be identified and created and made by Jesus Christ, that I am to have a singular purpose and an outlook on Christ. And multiple times a week I wake up and I'm not doing that. Anybody else? Okay, good. I'm in good company. And so that continues to happen. Now, it's happened less and less and less as I've followed him more and more and more and tried to surrender more and more, but it still happens. Like, I'll still wake up and care more about this than I should. I'll wake up one day and care more about this than I should. I'll wake up and have all my attention, all my worry going this direction instead of the direction it should. We fail at this often. If we're honest, probably daily, if we're honest. Okay, all I'm saying is I become aware of it a couple of times a week. Okay, it's probably always there to some degree or another, which is why I love that he puts this next line in. Look at 2 again. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love Paul for this, because here's what he's saying. Don't forget, regardless how long you follow him, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ, don't forget that you died with him also, and that your life is hidden in Christ in God. Don't forget that you're justified, not by how well you follow, but you're justified by Christ alone. Don't forget it. It's why Paul constantly preaches the gospel to people who already knew the gospel. He's saying, don't forget you can't earn this. Don't forget, because here's why. A mark of Christian maturity is when you stumble and fall, you run to God, and it results in more worship. A sign of immaturity is that when you stumble and fall, you run from God, try to fix yourself up, and run back to him. Okay? Which in the end creates this strange life where you press into him when you're doing well, and you run away from him when you're struggling. All right? Which makes those times of struggle very dark, very difficult, very dry. Okay, a mark of Christian maturity is, I can't believe I failed him again. How good is he that he loves me even in this? How good is he that he would love me, call me his own, adopt me, and love me in this state? And it's a mark of Christian maturity to stumble and fail, and that ultimately lead into more worship and a greater intimacy with God as we're more aware of his love, because he continues to love us in our failure. Are you with me? Okay, now let's wrap this thing up with a scary yet good verse. It's kind of a crescendo here, so let's look at it. It might not feel that way to you, but we'll read it and we'll talk about it. 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the second advent is coming. Okay? And I don't know. Jesus comes, Christmas. Okay? That's the first advent. They're waiting on the Messiah. The Messiah comes. He dies on the cross. He purchases our souls, and he purchases absorbs all of God's wrath, and so that all that was in God's wrath ultimately disappears. There's victory over death now. Death has no sting, no victory. Yeah, right? Disease has lost its power. All of that, Christ has purchased all of that in the cross. We live between the two advents in what theologians would call already, not yet. Okay, so it's already paid for, but it hasn't been consummated. So the day's coming when Christ returns, and the Bible makes that great day of the Lord a pretty scary event for most of humanity, all right? That most of humanity will want mountains to fall on them, to hide them, and there'll be no place to hide. That every act of treason, every act of rebellion, every errant word, every bit of wickedness, every bit of self-exaltation, every bit of narcissism, every act of forget you, God, I'm smarter than you, is laid bare before you and God. And just if we look at this from a biblical perspective, more godly, more righteous people than you and I will ever be got to see God face to face and fell on the ground absolutely terrified. Okay? Isaiah, who is upright, man of God, sees God, falls on the ground and says what? Woe is me. Same word used later when Jesus says to the Pharisees, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. So you've got this idea of woe. He's saying, woe is me. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the King. So at one glance at Jesus Christ, at God enthroned, Isaiah falls on the ground and is terrified and says, woe is me. Woe is me, okay? John, according to tradition, is boiled alive and doesn't die, and also, for the record, doesn't recant, all right? He doesn't say, we made it all up, okay? He doesn't die, okay? And so they exile him to Patmos. He sees Jesus in a vision and falls on the ground like a dead man, okay? So you and I, that probably on any plane you want to lay down, okay, moral, knowledge of Scripture, spiritual gifting, we're just probably not going to be in the same league as those two guys in particular, and yet both of them see God and are terrified, all right? The day's coming where God's patience is gone and his abounding love has been poured out in the elect, and it will be over. And when that happens, he's going to crack the sky and he's going to come back and he's going to judge, and all that we have done, all right, will be revealed. There'll be no place to hide. There'll be no lies that work. There'll be no every motivation exposed. So basically the file drawer opens up. I don't think there's literally a file drawer. Okay. This is an illustration. And then here we start reading all of your, you know, starting as early as we go, you know, and we just start walking through every little wicked thought, every little wicked action, and on that day, we're going to want a champion. On that day, we're going to want someone to go, paid in full. I paid for that. 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 And so Paul says we're serious about the things of God and we pursue God seriously, because when Christ is revealed in all his glory, we want to be raised with him. We want someone to step in that moment and say, I paid for that. I paid for that. I absorbed that. What was due that, I paid for in full. Okay? And so this sets us up for where we go the next couple of weeks. The next time we'll be getting into what we are to take off of us, or mortification. And then the week after that's what we're to put on in its place, because God doesn't want us running around naked, but more on that in a couple of weeks. Okay? So let me ask a couple of questions and then I'll pray and we'll move into a time of responding to God in song and worship. What would be, if last week I asked, where is your identity? Where do you find your identity? I think the question I want to ask tonight is, if you have been raised with Christ, is there a seriousness in you about the things of God? Are you legitimately pursuing him, chasing him, growing into the fullness of him? If you are mindset on him, how does that work itself out in your life? Because it's real easy in church just to go, of course, Pastor, of course my mindset on Christ. Okay, my question, yeah, how? Can you answer that for you? You don't have to answer that to me, but you do need to answer it for you. How are you going about having your mind transformed and your heart stirred up for the things of God? And this coming here, coming into service, that might very well be one of those, but I'm asking on a day-to-day basis, as you live your life, what are you doing that sets your mind on things that are above? And if the answer is nothing, then I have to wonder what you really are looking at, staring at, and chasing after. I think you would have a hard time stretching your case to be, I'm really after Jesus Christ. How are you doing that? I'm not. And so I wonder if there needs to be some repentance tonight. I wonder if Paul might have exposed some of us as playing games with God. I wonder if some of us have been in church too long, and so that we've learned Christianese, and we've learned how to behave, and we know all the right answers, and haven't applied any of those answers to our own lives. And I wonder how many of us will be serious about the fact that there will be a day where the glory of Christ shines in its fullness, and we'll be held to account. And on that day, we want to be raised with him, raised with him. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women. I thank you that this sermon ends kind of like it began, that we have to consider and look at whether or not we are raised with you. And so my hope and my desire, Father, is that you would illuminate the parts of our heart that are dark, that you would illuminate the parts of our mind that are not focused on you, that do not see you as lovely, that do not see you as worthy, that are not in pursuit of you. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for our indifference. And create in us a heart like David's in Psalm 27 that says, there's one thing that I ask and there's only one thing that I'm seeking, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And so give us that kind of hunger for you, that kind of desire for you, that kind of passion for you. Help us, Jesus. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. Let's worship.